Hi there folks, Paul here signing in for another video. Hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Now in today's video, we're going to continue on our study in the book of James. We're up to chapter 2, verse 1. Grab your Bible to follow along with me if you wouldn't mind. Before we do though, a quick recap, two important points which will become more important as we go through today's study. And that is if we look at chapter 1, verse 1, we see both who James is, but also whom he is writing to. So, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is James, brother, half-brother, we might say, of Jesus to Mary and Joseph. Now, unsurprisingly, James and his other brothers didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the one whom they had been waiting generations for, that the Israelite nation and all Jews were waiting for. I can understand it's not the kind of thing that you'd look at your older brother and go, yeah, bro, you're the Messiah. No, you don't do that. It wasn't until, and we know this from Scripture, until after the resurrection that he then began to believe. And we also see through other scripture again that now James being an elder in the new covenant church as it was growing there in Jerusalem and the areas. So this is James, and he is writing here, it says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He is writing to his people, brothers and sisters in Christ, but of the Israelite nation. So that brings some context, which we'll see referenced here, and I'll go into it so we follow and understand that meaning. It actually gives deeper meaning. A lot of times the modern church will just sort of scan over this as if it's nothing, without explanation. And if you haven't had it explained, then go straight over your head and has little meaning. But with understanding from it, there we gain that wisdom of Scripture that we see through the Holy Spirit. So let's read first quickly. James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, that is my brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I love that. The Lord of glory with partiality. And he explains this partiality going on. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and also one comes who is poor man in filthy clothes. And I'll just pause for one moment there. It was still not uncommon here that the assembly we're talking about here would be at the local synagogue, for example, or home church, certainly, as they were beginning to grow. But at the local synagogue, we know from Scripture throughout the book of Acts that the apostles still taught and went to the synagogues. And we will learn later in James, you know, if any of you stands up wants to be a teacher, this was not uncommon in that synagogue style of teaching. But here he says that they come in with gold rings, and then there's one who's poor. And verse 3, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say, hey, you sit here, come sit here, it's a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there, not even having a seat, or come, you can just, you know, sit here near my feet, that's fine. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5, listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, he writes, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored. Now, this is obviously happening. He's not writing about some mythical beast here. He's writing about something which is happening. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? I don't think that's changed over the centuries, has it? Do they not blaspheme that noble name, the name of Jesus, by which you are called? Yes. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, or you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And this is where we talk about some of this cultural thing with reference to the law and the prophets, the law being the first five books, the Torah of the Old Covenant. This is the law, and every good Hebrew boy grew up and was taught the law. There's probably very few that were not. Some part of Torah school, and it wasn't just for those who were to go on being teachers. You had to learn the essential elements of the law as a young Hebrew boy. No choice. This was the culture. And so here this reference, the law, which, you know, it's fairly decent. If I open up my Bible here, let me just quickly scan through a few pages. There we go. It's a fair few in starting there. And you had to understand this. And so you also then understood this. Verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And this is the whole point of the law that we have learned from Scripture. It is there to point out, to illustrate sin, thus we might find forgiveness in Christ. Because a story for, you know, learning for another day, the Day of Atonement and so on, Yom Kippur and so on, these things were annual events, the sacrifices to find atonement, to find forgiveness. But now we find that freedom in Christ. But he says, verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, this was in the law, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You break one, you've broken them all. So speak, verse 12, and so do as those who will be judged by the law, I love this, of liberty. The law of liberty, this is Christ. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time today and try and keep this, if I can, into one single video, because the principles here are fairly plain. But just looking at a few, I think, important points. We look at verse 1 here of chapter 2. My brethren, this is written to us. This is to us also. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, I love it, the Lord of glory with partiality. How many of us, honestly, we think of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the Lord of glory? How many of us hold him so high that we honor him, that we hallow him, if I might say, from, you know, looking at hallowed be his name. We hallow him, hold him holy, righteous, faultless, set apart. How many of us actually do that? I point this out because I would say from my personal experience, not as many as you would like to think. And I remember back, it's a few years now, but a discussion amongst the guys, you know, what would you do if Jesus walked into the room? And we were at a men's breakfast there, and a couple of the pastors were there as well. And this was afterwards, just general discussion. And in that sort of cavalier Aussie way, you know, oh, well, you know, I'd go give a slap on the shoulder and shake his hand. G'day, mate. How are you? You know, and one of the pastors, one of the younger ones, and I don't hold that youth against him, but couldn't believe that he too joined in. Yeah, I just walk up to him. G'day, mate. How you going? Give him a beer. Not that this fellow drank. But to think that you can even joke in such manner about our Lord, about our King, he who stepped out of eternity for that moment, that he might die and be a sacrifice for us, that our sins be paid for, die and be risen from the dead, him, capital H, that we should be so cavalier in our manner towards him, breaks my heart. The Lord of glory. Brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, this faith, I love it in Scripture. And I'm big on this. This is important. Faith. By grace we are saved. Through what? Faith. And we see it so many times in Scripture, referring to the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Jot these down if you need to. Watch. Stand fast in what? The faith. Be bold, be strong. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, not moved from the hope of the gospel, continuing in the faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Paul writes how he tells Timothy, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold onto eternal life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Scripture tells us. And in 2 Timothy verse chapter 4, Paul talks, we believe this to be towards the end of his time, and he knew it was coming. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so when we see here, my brethren, do not hold the faith. This is a beautiful thing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Understand this, folks. This is James, half-brother of Jesus. If anyone had right to be cavalier and tell stories, it was this man. But he didn't, and he doesn't. Do not hold that faith with partiality. Do not show favor. And it's so easy to do. I am not going to put myself on a pedestal here and say, I've never done this. No, I have. And I say that not as a badge of honor, but as a note of shame. It's part of our society structure. And we are by default, according to our upbringing, we are a respecter of persons, depending on how we have brought up. But listen to James' example just here, verse 2, and I'll summarize because we've already read through it once. He said, if someone comes into your assembly, someone comes into church, gold rings, which was the, you know, one of those things for the wealthy, the fine apparel. You had to be wealthy to have the fine apparel. We read of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, I think it was, the dealer in purple cloth, fine apparel. We read of her. But then another one comes in filthy clothes, the same clothes you'd be wearing day after day. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, come here, sit here. Now, what's our modern day parallel to this? And I've seen it happen. I've actually watched this happen, shook my head, go, I don't understand why. One church I attended for a time, the front row of the car parking wasn't for the disabled. It wasn't for the elderly. It wasn't for mothers and prams. It was for invited guests and pastors. The men of fine apparel with the gold rings. And then it happens in so many churches. The pastors then, they have that front row and they keep the front row for their friends. The men of fine apparel and gold rings. Come, come, sit here. And yet we have then, if someone comes in with the filthy clothes, not as fine. Yes, look, there's a seat up there. It's a, you know, you can just sit there and just watch over there in the corner in the shadows. I've seen this happen, folks. It breaks my heart. And so we have a time, a moment here now, to be honest with ourselves. Because we are all, you, me, both of us, we are all guilty of this in some manner. And I know that I have been too. Before church, as people come in, at our church now, we have a moment where all the youth, the children go out for Sunday school and so on. They take a couple of minutes, play some music, turn around, have a chat. We love hanging out with our own clique. We love to hang out with those whom we are comfortable with, but we miss the odd one who sits alone. We miss the one who's maybe a little difficult to talk to. Maybe, you know, they have an odd look, manner about them. Maybe they have sleeve tattoos all the way down up to their necks. Something about them that makes us feel uncomfortable, and we don't naturally gravitate towards these people. I get it. I've done this. I remember a couple of years back now, this gentleman came in. And I'd seen him once before, and understand this, that I help with the men's ministry in our church. And I was just stepping into that place and position at that time, and still trying to find my feet. And I saw this fellow with just tattoos, you know, from head to toe, large man. And he reminded me of others whom I know who had a similar look about them. And I'm like, Lord, I know I need to talk to him, but I don't know how. How do I do this? I'm not something. And I praise God for his love and his mercy and his beauty. And one of the older women came up to me after church. They'd been talking to him. They were sitting just near him. And said, oh, Paul, I have a question. And she asked me the question. It was a great question. And as I began to answer that, she said, hang on, look, it's actually not for me. Let me introduce you to, and she took me to this fellow. hi, and he introduced us. The question's from him, and I spent and sat and talked with him, and praise be to God, still with us years later. Beautiful, beautiful man, great heart, great father, great husband, and a testimony of God's redeeming love in our lives. And I love this. And I wear that not pridefully, but with graceful thanks to God for the work that he has been doing in my heart in that regard over that time. But we're told that we are not to show partiality, you know, between ourselves, because in doing so we become judges. And that Jesus showed us clearly that the poor need our help more than anyone, do they not? Yes. But we see it from the very beginning, and it starts from a young age, the youth group. If we can just get that popular kid, if we can just get the sports kid to school, he's popular, you know. Everyone wants to like him, everyone wants to talk to him, and yet the odd uncomfortable boy or the odd uncomfortable girl, oh, they're difficult to get along with, I'm not going to talk with them. And so we begin to, we fall into this failing in our culture from the very beginning, and yet now as adults, oh, if I can just get that successful businessman to come along, or if he comes in, the famous man, oh, look, hey, let's go talk to him. The famous pastor, always invited. Yes, the well-known guest. If we can just get that, you know, that rich man, hey, you can pay off the debt in our church. And I know our pastors don't think like that, but all too often we do. And so we need to be careful in that regard. We have hundreds, folks, hundreds of beautiful testimonies to share amongst each other, to encourage each other. And we should be doing that in church part two, over tea, over coffee, over a snack, over lunch, whatever it might be. Verse 5, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world? Yes, he has chosen us, the poor of this world. Chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will he brought us forward by the word of truth. And that word of truth is Logos. It's the beautiful, life-changing word of the scripture of Jesus, which changes a heart. You have dishonored me, James writes. So you have dishonored the poor man, because the rich man, he'll drag you into courts. Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? And folks, let me just say this. Excuse me. Of the poor, of the not so rich, of the not so fine apparel, no one comes through the doors of that church except with a purpose to find value, except with a purpose to find meaning, to find hope, to find someone who cares. Come on, no one. And so when you meet them, be it at church or be it by the side of the street, the Good Samaritan, let them know that you are a Christian, a child of the living God, and let them know where you can find, so where they can find you on a Sunday. God has chosen you. Don't be selfish with that gift. And to finish up this last section, if you really want to fulfill the royal law, according to scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And that's explained beautifully in chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion is this: before God, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, the poor, the marginalized, the needy. This is what we should be doing. And this goes all the way back to Leviticus 19. Again, that cultural thing. And he talks about how if you have broken one part of the law, then you have broken all parts of the law. And this speaks to that we as people, we have this hierarchy of sin. Have you ever noticed? This is judgment with partiality. This is a hard thing for us to get our heads around, but we do it with ourselves and we do it with others also. You know, oh, this sin that I have done, it's worse than others. Oh, woe is me. God could not possibly forgive someone like me. And I get that because I've been there. So I'll never understand. They've never done anything as bad as me. And so the person with fine apparel who might be talking to the one with not so fine apparel, the one, oh, look, yeah, he's just, you know, being nice. Well, folks, be nice, because Jesus was. Don't dress up to the hilt, because it can put some people off. Just a thought. But why is it then that we look at others and we judge them by their appearance? Why is it that we look at others and as we get to know them, we judge them by their sin? Oh, they've been to jail. We couldn't possibly, you know, they're not redeemable. They were a murderer. They're not redeemable. They were a sex offender. Oh, they're not redeemable. Come on. Everyone is redeemable. Why do we show partiality as if we have the right to choose who God would call? We don't. Verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. One thing for all. Quick note, 1986, I believe it was, Space Shuttle Challenger. Now, this is an age thing. I've got to do it from time to time. 73 seconds, I remember this, 73 seconds into flight, after takeoff, the whole thing just blew up, a massive ball of flame. And in the investigation and in the research and the years following to find out why, because obviously everyone on board died, they found that it was an O-ring, a simple O-ring that had failed, that was designed to prevent the hot gas escaping between the solid rocket boosters from this one to that one. It failed, yet there was complete disaster. One thing, complete disaster. In God's eyes, folks, sin is sin. One thing is for all, which is why Christ came for us. One for all. One, him for all. God is holy. God is righteous. Sin in his eyes, there is no hierarchy, yet we as humans, we do this. Hierarchy by manner of dress, hierarchy by manner of vehicle that we drive, by kind of house that we live in, by the sins that we have committed. I remember in Matthew 7, Jesus spoke, Sermon on the Mount. He said, with what measure of judgment you use, it will be measured back to you. We must be careful. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So we'll finish with this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Verse 13. See, people outside the body of Christ, outside of the church, they're already under judgment. They're just there. It's the course. Nothing can save them except for the blood of Jesus, atoning for their sin. So it was for you. So it was for me also. People in the body of Christ, however, guys, the price for our sin has been paid. He paid the debt that we could not pay. Jesus bore the mighty weight of our sin on his shoulders on that cross. It has been paid. So who are we? Who are we to pass judgment and partiality? Who are we to do this according to dress or culture or finery or jewelry? You, showing godly love, fulfilling that royal law, lending a listening ear. This could be the one thing that gives them the hope that keeps them in the faith. You being the light of the world now, as Jesus has filled you with his Holy Spirit, and you show Jesus to them. All right, folks, God bless. I pray that this will sit deep within you and that you will give this consideration over the next week or so and give thought and be honest within yourself. Where have you shown this partiality? We've all done it. Where can you work better on that and show Jesus instead to all? All right. Praise God. Thank you again for joining with me, that you stuck through. Thank you. Thank you so much. I pray your blessing on this week. In Jesus' name, amen.